Well, last weekend I missed you. I was at the beach celebrating my mom and dad's 50th wedding anniversary, and I got to officiate their renewal of vows ceremony there on the beach. Mom and dad were those young folks that eloped, right? Ran away, got married young, and so that was their ceremony to have all my brothers and wives and kids just there together. It was such a special, special moment. It's been a joy for me as their second son to watch my mom and dad grow in love, in beauty, and commitment as husband and wife. You know, my dad is a builder, and he built the home where mom and dad still live, the home I grew up in, where we moved there, I was about 9 or 10, and so I watched Dad build that house, and I remember the trees that were planted around the house, little trees, one in particular, a cedar tree right by the carport that's just this huge tree now through the years as it's grown. This last weekend, as I saw my nieces and nephews, I was just shell-shocked by how much they had grown, and they felt the same way about how much my three children have grown, even since last year. Have you ever been somewhere that you spent time years ago, and you go back to that place for the first time, and you're just shocked by how much it's grown, how much it's changed? I know my wife's parents felt that way. They moved from Auburn, Opelika to Birmingham, and that's where Jennifer grew up. It's not Birmingham, as Dr. Baxter would say. It's Birmingham. I can speak as a true Alabamian. It's Birmingham, all right? So Jennifer grew up there, and so they had not been back to Auburn, Opelika for like years. And so when they came back years ago when we were ministering there at First Baptist, they were just like, we cannot believe how much it's grown. They said Auburn Opelika Road was like nothing, and it's just grown up now. The whole cities are just connected. Growth is everywhere around us. And just as my parents have grown in their love for each other, just as those trees have grown up around the house I grew up in, just as my nieces and nephews and my own children have just grown so much. My son Carson's right here on me. He's about to overtake me in height. It's just unbelievable to see. Just as our communities grow with new roads and businesses and new people moving in, the gospel of Jesus Christ has grown throughout history, and it is growing in the world even as I speak to you today. And as we begin this sermon series, we find that the gospel has grown from Jerusalem where it began, and it's grown to this little city in Asia Minor called Colossae. Now, the Apostle Paul had traveled many places in his missionary journeys, but he had not been to the city of Colossae. It's located near the cities of Laodicea that we read about in the book of Revelation and Hierapolis. Now, on a map, if you were to see this city, Colossae, it would be located in western Turkey. Now, Paul is writing a letter to the church there in Colossae while he is, in fact, imprisoned. It's one of his prison epistles. Today, we're going to look at the first 8 verses of this book. This will be a 12-week expository verse-by-verse teaching series on the book of Colossians. We're beginning today. The title of the message today is Gospel Growth. Gospel Growth. Growth. Look with me now at the first verse of Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read through verse 8. And you can text FBC notes to 77411 to get the outline. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We're going to walk through this verse by verse, and we'll get to the heart of the passage in just a moment. But in verse 1, Paul refers to himself as the apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, elsewhere in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul refers to himself as the least of the apostles. He believed that he was the least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God. Yet Paul was directly sent by Jesus and by the grace of God on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. As he was going to persecute Christians more and more, God called him to salvation, and not just to salvation, to a mission. He was to carry the message of the gospel to the Israelites and to the Gentiles. Paul was sent, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is speaking to the Christians there in Colossae, along with his young disciple, Timothy. We find that in verse 2. He is writing and speaking to them along with Timothy. And he's writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, the Greek word translated brothers in that verse is a wonderful word, adelphoi. It has the idea of brothers and sisters that are siblings in a family. And when it's used in the Bible, it's speaking here in New Testament about brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful word. And then the word he uses, he says, to the saints. Another great word in the Bible. It means holy ones. And though the Catholic Church has attached saint in front of these famous Christians throughout the years, the Bible is very clear that all of us who've been made holy by the blood of Jesus are saints. So I'm looking out there at saints today who know Jesus, who've been made holy by Him, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, saints, family. This letter that Paul is writing to them, he is writing to us as his family as well. Paul's message to them, his first charge to them, is his common introduction to his letters. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Grace to you. That's the gospel. Great, God's gracious initiative, God's unmerited favor to you, church, and peace from God our Father. You see, we have grace through Jesus that saves us, and we're saved by Jesus, by His grace, and that gives us then peace with God the Father. The gospel is right there at the beginning of his letter. Continuing on, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Paul has never met these Colossians before, but he's praying for them. Likewise, we can pray for people that we've never met before as well. And Paul is also thanking God for them. Now, we're getting to the heart of our passage, looking at verses 4 and 5 once again. So he's thankful, he's praying for them. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul is thankful because he sees in them the evidence of gospel growth. And today, church, you can know that the gospel is growing in your life when you experience these three things that the Colossian believers were experiencing. First, the evidence of gospel growth is faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. We see this directly from the text. Paul writes in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Back in 1987, we moved into the house, but there was a British pop star who came out with a song called Faith, George Michael. In that song he says, 'cause I gotta have faith. People will often say, just have faith. Keep the faith. Believe. A few years ago, that movie, right, a Christmas movie, had that song by Josh Groban, Believe. It says, believe in what your heart is saying. Believe in what you feel inside. You have everything you need if you just believe. So in our society, belief or faith has taken on this intrinsic value in and of itself. But I agree here with what commentator Kent Hughes writes in his commentary on Colossians when he says that faith has no intrinsic value in itself. That faith always derives its value from its object. So when someone says they have faith, or that you should just believe or have faith, the question must be asked, faith in what? Faith in what? And the evidence of gospel growth is faith in Jesus. Faith in the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. He is the grand object of our faith. We are saved by believing in Him. If the gospel is growing in our lives, we will be confident that Jesus is our anchor, He is our foundation, and He is our all in all. We sang the name of Jesus without even using the name of Jesus. When we said, the Lord is my salvation, that is the name of Jesus, Yeshua. God saves. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christians are known. The hallmark of who we are. We're Jesus people. And the gospel is growing if we're putting our trust in Jesus and growing in our trust in Him. Second evidence of gospel growth is love for all believers. Love for all or other believers. Paul writes in verse 4 that he and Timothy have heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints. Now, it's been my experience that some of the saints are easy to love, but some of the saints are kind of hard to love, right? And so Paul says, we have heard of your love for all the saints. And I thought about an example in the Bible of great love from the Old Testament this last week. I thought about the story of Ruth. One of my favorite books of the Bible. The story of a mother, Naomi, who had two sons and a husband, and how tragedy strikes their family. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. Her two sons have grown up and they've married two women that were not Israelite. Now, Naomi was a Jew. She was Hebrew, and Ruth and Orpah were Moabites. And Naomi says, go back to your families once their husbands died, because you're young enough to build a family of your own. And Orpah goes back to her family, but Ruth just clings to her. Ruth says, wherever you go, Naomi, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Where you die, I'm going to die. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. And Naomi couldn't shake her. And so here is Ruth clinging in love for her mother-in-law. And they go back to Israel. And then we find later on a family relative named Boaz. When he meets Ruth, he talks about her sacrificial love, that people know what you've done. Your story is being talked about. You're remarkable. And then later he says in chapter 3, everyone knows you're a woman of noble character. What was it about Ruth that was so noble? It was her love for Naomi. Paul says, Colossians, I've heard of your great love for all believers. Jesus tells us that love for one another as Christians is paramount to being his follower. Look at John 13. He says this in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you. They're probably like, wow, a new commandment? We've got the whole old covenant. Disciples are thinking, what's this new commandment? That you love one another. Well, they're probably like, well, that's not really new, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Shema from Deuteronomy 6. But here's what makes it new. Love one another just as I loved you. Because they're going to see how much he truly loves them in just a few hours when he goes to the cross. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By what you wear on Sunday mornings. Nope. Right? By the songs you sing. No. By your multimedia presence. No. All the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love. Love for one another. It is the great paramount necessity of gospel growth. And if the gospel is growing in you, you realize that God loves you and me based on his grace. There's nothing lovable about us. He loves us. The gospel shows us that we're unlovable in need of grace. And when God gives us grace, we see other Christians who are just like us, unlovable in need of grace. And we extend that love to them if the gospel has taken root in our lives. You will love other believers in Jesus, other denominations, other ethnicities, other languages. If they are Jesus people, you will love them and grow in your love for them if the gospel's growing in your life. Number three, the evidence of gospel growth is hope for the future. Hope for the future. You know, hope for most today, it's just mere wishful thinking, right? I hope I can get that job. If you're a Braves baseball fan like I am, when every game they get behind in the first two or three innings, you just hope they're going to come back, right? Hope I made a good grade on that test, right? I hope that person likes me. And it's just this kind of wishful thinking. Biblical hope is so much stronger than our word for hope. Biblical hope is certainty, assurance, steadfast conviction. Paul tells the Colossians, we've heard of your faith in Jesus. We have heard of your love for all the saints. But then in verse 5, he turns to their hope. Those three words, you notice them, right? Faith, love, and hope. It sounds like, if you know your Bible, a famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The only difference in Corinthians and Colossians in these verses is the order of the words, right? Paul is building his case that love is the greatest of these three. But in Colossians, he seems to be implying that their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints is grounded upon their hope. We know this from the grammar of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Important word there. Because. That's a word we often use with our children. Why? They'll say, because I said so, right? That word because is a grounding word. It's a reason why kind of word. He says, because of the hope. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love, Paul writes, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's hope that's already been laid up. Not hope in something that you're going to do to get it, but it's been laid up for us in Christ. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So grace to you and peace, the gospel, there in his beginning words. And here in verse 5 at the end, you know all this about hope, faith, and love. Why? Because of the gospel. It's gospel growth we're talking about. So use this moment right now to stop and reflect on how much you are growing in the gospel and how much the gospel is growing in you. Is your faith in Jesus growing? Are you trusting him with your life more and more? How about your love for others? Is that increasing? Do you have a certain hope for the future? Do you know what is to come for you? My pastor and mentor me would often say, this life is just the test. It's short, it's brief, but eternity, that is real life. And that's the hope we live for, the hope laid up for us in heaven. Paul will write elsewhere in chapter 3, set your mind on things above. We'll see these same principles coming back verse after verse through this study. So evaluate yourself. Is the gospel growing in your life? Let's move on in our study, verses 6 and 7. We're going to read these verses again. Remember, before I read verse 6, that Paul has just said, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You see, the gospel is the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's the gospel, the word of truth. Now Paul says, verse 6, which has, this gospel, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. One of the greatest ways to learn the Bible when you read it is to simply ask questions. Ask questions of the text. I want to ask the first question, what is the gospel? It'd be really important if you're going to have gospel growth to know what it is. Very important, very foundational. What is the gospel? The end of verse 6 tells us the gospel is the grace of God in truth. It is the grace of God in truth. Paul writes that the Colossians have heard and they have understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel is the good news of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. And because of his great love for us, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Maybe you've received some extravagant gifts in your life. Maybe you've given some pretty big gifts in your life to others. The greatest gift ever given is the gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to this world. And then Jesus lived his life in absolute obedience to his Father's will. He lived out God's truth. He is the grace of God in truth. He even says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He willingly gives his life by dying on a cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven when we place our trust in him. Jesus died on a Friday, but on Sunday morning he rose from the grave. He is alive forevermore, and he's coming again to judge the earth. The Bible calls us to repent and to believe the gospel. There can be no gospel growth apart from you and I repenting and believing the gospel. It must take root. If there's got to be a root for growth to happen, there's got to be a seed planted. The gospel is the seed. It takes root by God's grace. We respond by changing our view about ourselves. We realize, I am a sinner, and I am going to die, and I am going to go to hell apart from God's grace. You realize that, and you are humbled by that truth, and you change your view about Christ. He's not just this great teacher in the Bible. He is the Son of God, your only Savior, and you put your trust in him alone for salvation. You change your view about everything. The gospel changes us. You put your hope in Christ Jesus alone. And that seed of the gospel is planted. The gospel is the grace of God in truth. Second question. How does this gospel then grow? How does this gospel increase? Well, he tells us, the gospel grows and increases by its own supernatural power. You know, I heard about 15 years ago, I went to a church conference called Gospel Growth versus Church Growth. Never forgotten that title and the talks that were given. And they talked about gospel growth from Colossians 1. And that teacher was saying, it's as if the gospel just has this power inherently in it. That it's just ever increasing, ever bearing fruit. That's what we find in verse 6. When a fruit-bearing plant grows, it will bear fruit. It will increase. It will get bigger. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, Paul writes, Romans 1:16. It's explosive in its power to save us and to grow in us and through us. The gospel is kind of like kudzu. It just grows and spreads supernaturally. It's an incredible thing, the gospel. Faith derives its strength from its object. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's going to grow when it takes root. Now, there are things that we do, obviously, when we cultivate a plant to help it grow better. So there are postures and things we can do to help make the gospel take root more in our lives, but it has power to grow supernaturally. So what is the gospel? The grace of God in truth. How does it grow? By its own supernatural power. How does the gospel spread? Last question. How does it spread? The gospel is spread by people to people. The gospel is spread by people to people. And we totally understand that now more than ever before, with our heightened awareness of people spreading COVID-19 to others. You get the virus not from touching a surface, but from other people. Other people give it to you. And the gospel of Jesus truly is caught more than it's taught. I mean, I could tell you what it's like to have COVID because I've had it, but I pray you don't have it, but you'll know more about it if you catch it, right? The gospel is caught more than it's taught. Believers in Jesus were the hosts, and the gospel takes root in us and spreads from us to others. That's exactly what happens at Colossae. If Paul had never been there, how did these Colossian believers become followers of Jesus? Verse 7 tells us. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, we know from the book of Acts, Paul spent some time in Ephesus, about 80 miles west of Colossae. And most likely, Paul comes in contact with Epaphras, and he's a Colossian. We know this from Colossians 4:12, the end of the book, when Paul says, Epaphras is one of you. Paul gives the gospel, right, to Epaphras. Epaphras gives the gospel to his fellow Colossians. This is first century contact tracing, but not of a virus. The gospel is what is growing and is what is spreading. Today, church, final application, you and I are Epaphras. We're Epaphras. We as his people are to spread the gospel to others that they might experience faith, love, and hope. We're to extend the grace of God and truth to our community, state, nation, and world. The mission of the church has not changed since Jesus gave the Great Commission to us in Matthew 28. May we all experience true gospel growth in our lives and spread his gospel to a hurting world around us. Father, I pray, as we come this morning to sing a song of response, Jesus paid it all. God, that we would celebrate the great work of the gospel in our lives, that we never lose sight of the hope that is ours in Christ. And God, I pray if someone today needs to experience the salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives, that today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray anyone listening on television or online needs to be encouraged by this word, that they would respond in truth to the message they've heard. God, you've called us not to spread a virus, but to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that have never heard the message. Yes, we love to tell the story, but as we sang together, there are some, I would argue there are many, who've never heard. God, may we not get distracted from our mission. May we move forward as gospel people growing in Christ, that we might spread this good news, this supernatural power, to every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand now and respond. I'll be at the front. If you want to join this church, you need prayer. If God is stirring your heart to make any public decision, this is the time to do that. Let's just respond to the Word of God together and depend upon Jesus Christ and let the gospel take more and more great root in our lives. Let's sing together and worship Jesus Christ right now.